You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
First of all, serving love. We've studied it earlier in the book. If you weren't here, we learned that Jesus said, my main command for you is that you love one another as I have loved you. And he also added to that, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends, which Jesus proceeded to do. So this sacrificial style of love, this servant love, is the central imperative that we live by. Jesus said loving God and loving your neighbor are number one and number two things that believers need to concern themselves with. This is really what it's all about. Then two, you have such a thing as the body of Christ. So-called. It's a metaphor where the human body is compared to the people of God. And the way the body is joined together by vital linkage, life linkage, the different organs, the different parts working together, working for each other. That's like the people of God. With different gifts, different ministries, serving each other. So these two concepts, serving love and the body of Christ, come together in this passage. And we have spiritual growth, that is my spiritual growth with God as I deepen my relationship with him, as I get to know his word more and understand him more. But then you also have corporate growth, where we are growing together. If you study the New Testament in particular, this is something we do together. It's not like some type of versions of spirituality. You could go out as a loner on a mountainside and meditate for 10 years. Not in Christianity. We are taught the body of Christ. And so we come together, and there's this notion very prominent in the teaching on the body of Christ of building each other up. And it's possible for fellow believers to contribute to each other's growth. And God has set up the body of Christ so that nobody has all the gifts. They need to rely on other people for that. Yeah, it's a reality already because we are joined to Jesus spiritually when we accept the gift, when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. He comes in and he comes into others' lives as well. And that creates a nexus there, which especially when we come together and assemble, we have fellowship. And we can benefit from, we can exchange the life of God. The word fellowship means to have in common or to exchange the life of God with each other. So right here in our chapter 5, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. There it is, right there. Just as, in fact, you are doing. And so, we're going to identify 11 different imperatives that Paul goes through. All are saying, do this. We already went over one last time, which was having a right attitude toward leaders. And we saw that God puts leaders in the body of Christ, servant leaders. They're not dictators. They're not there to dominate. They're there to serve, to enable the members to be able to do their ministry. That's their role. So I'm not going to go back over that. Let's pick up where we left off at verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So there's actually four right there. First, notice the language, brothers and sisters. What does that tell us? That tells us it's not the leaders that are being called on to do this. The language here means all of us, fellow believers. And we make it our business to get involved with each other's lives, to understand each other, and to be in a position where I can build each other up. We have to be unafraid to speak the truth. And it's the teaching of Scripture. That this actually makes a difference. You can make a difference in another person's life by what you share And by speaking the truth in love to one another, Paul says, we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, into Christ. So the first imperative for tonight is warn those who are lazy. Warning the lazy. Or if you read NASB, admonish the unruly. It's a term that means, it's a military term, usually. When you're on the march, there's a lot of exertion, you're carrying a pack, and some people start to weaken and they fall behind. And you have to send runners back there to shoot them back up, get it back up in formation. Yeah, warning the lazy. One of the central concepts that you have to grasp before this makes sense is that the body of Christ has a mission to accomplish. We're not just here as an end in ourselves, like we exist, therefore that's it. No, we're in a perishing world. We're in a world that needs the gospel. And we've got also people that are hurting, people that need to be healed, that need to be built up. And so if somebody's just laying around all the time, you know, that's not good. And so we should admonish them, warn them. Body of Christ, not just a place that I enjoy hanging around. Lazy people are making themselves miserable. You talk to a brother, he's pretty depressed. Well, what did you do today? Laid around and watched Netflix and played some video games. And that's it. That was your day. Yeah, I'd be pretty depressed too. Just being lazy, not accomplishing anything, is not the way we're constructed. God created humans and he put them in a garden to cultivate it and to keep it, to accomplish something. So if we're not doing that, we're going to be making ourselves feel kind of pointless, lack of purpose, you know. And also, the misery is contagious. If we get enough of this going on our local body, let's say in your house church, it creates a malaise. It creates a negative. It's kind of a statement. If you're not on mission, then you're just floating. And that's not the way we're created. God created us to be decisive doers and accomplishers. So you hate to see somebody just drifting like that and unmotivated. And there should be a call there to figure out why is he not motivated, and how can he become motivated? This word, admonition, in Greek is nousetheo. Most interpreters think that nousetheo is the New Testament word for counseling. It assumes a problem. It's kind of like correcting something. And a number of important passages talk about it. For example, Paul, describing his ministry to the Ephesian elders, he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. The tears are kind of an important point here. This is not just criticizing people, getting on people's case. This is allowing yourself to care enough that, yeah, it could bring me to tears. The admonition is going to be done in a spirit of love. Here in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Admonition. Here's another one. This is important for us, Romans 15:14. He says, and concerning you all, the plural here, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. Nousetheo. Okay, so here we are, first century Greece. I'm having trouble. I'm struggling. our marriage is having, we're struggling in our marriage, or, you know, I'm depressed, I don't know what, where to turn. Who do I call? Where's the address of the counselor to go to the psychiatrist, the psychologist? Oh, wait, we're in the first century. Yeah, none of that stuff exists. There's no calling anybody. There's no counselor's office to sit in the lobby. There are all wizards that will tell you the future. But the vision in the New Testament is that the people of God can gain wisdom from God and His Word to the point where they can counsel each other. And so, yeah, it doesn't mean that all clinical problems can be handled in, you know, with lay counseling in the body of Christ, but a lot of them can. And when a community lifts up people and gives them biblical insight, you will see impressive life change. Yes, you will. You are able also to admonish one another. In the modern world, we have relegated the notion of counseling each other to the professional, and it would be no more appropriate for me to give you some counsel than it would to try to change, to put in a new filling in one of your teeth. That's for a dentist to do that. And counseling would be the same way. You go to the pro, you pay your $150 for the hour. And that's supposed to, so in an hour, this person is so brilliant, he can understand everything that's going on in your life and can give you, maybe, probably more likely he's going to prescribe drugs. But when it comes to getting solid advice and admonition, we've got each other for that. It's a New Testament concept. I believe it. I've gotten fantastic counsel from mature brothers and sisters that was life-changing. So I should be able to generate that myself too. To be effective at admonishing, first of all, speak the truth to each other in a loving context. In Ephesians 4, we read about speaking the truth in love. It means first you develop love relationships in a local body, in a group, smaller group, not this group, this need to be smaller, and you build friendships, and you come to know each other at a deep level. And it's in that context then that we start to notice things, and so you can speak to that and say, well, you, brother, you think you've got a problem here. Let's talk about this. And when it's, you know, what, you know, some stranger comes up to me that hardly knows me, he's having trouble remembering my name, and he's like, I got some admonition for you. Dude, why are you talking to me? Leave me alone, you know? It's like, no, a stranger is going to come and tell me, you know, I'm in the wrong or what I need. No, first comes the loving context, and then it's very natural to advise each other and to build each other up. Also, choose which issues need to be addressed and which can wait. Not everything is of equal importance. If we feel like we have to speak to every problem we see, then we're going to be constantly, you know, seem like we're picking. And it's going to be unedifying, which means not building up. It's going to seem like a critical atmosphere, exactly what we don't want. So to know what the important issue is, what needs to be spoken to, that kind of insight comes to people of prayer who spend the time with God reflecting on my friend and why are these problems happening in his life, and God steers me to the more important thing. And that's what I go talk about. Also, you want to back up any points you make to people with Scripture. As followers of God, we're interested in, well, that's your opinion. What does God say about it? What's His opinion? And we have that, and we can show people His Word, and that will lend weight to what we're saying. And finally, you want to come and include ideas for how you can seek change here. Maybe I heard there's a good book on this, or you can recommend any number of things. You should talk to so-and-so. He had the same issue you do, and he gained incredible victory over it. I wonder how he did that. Maybe you should go ask him. So warn the lazy or admonish the unruly. Secondly, encourage the faint-hearted. Secondly tonight, third overall. Yeah, okay, faint-hearted. So these are people who are kind of losing it. They're wanting to give up. It's very easy to become discouraged. There's a lot of rough and tumble in a fallen world. Things don't go as expected. There are hurts, there are pains. And you can easily start to lose it. You become discouraged. Yeah, discouragement. Very easy to come by. There's so many disappointments and setbacks. And you can become discouraged. And so, to counter discouragement, we have encouragement. Yeah. To encourage. First of all, you're willing to say a kind word. And mature encouragers, people who have actually learned this skill, know this is not always, usually it's not something that you just shoot from the hip when something occurs to you, like in a social situation, dibby, dibby, dibby. Rather, these are things that you have meditated on in advance. You have considered, as Hebrews puts it, considered how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The considering, the time in prayer again, the time reflecting, and the time and realizing, you know, I was actually pretty positively impressed by something that brother said, but I never really said anything to him about it. It's not too late. I think I'll go next time I see him, and I'll lay myself a little plan. I'm gonna encourage that brother. I can think of so many different times when somebody made it their business to stop by and just a short encouraging word, nothing that fancy, and it was like exactly what I needed to hear and made me feel and strengthened. It gives us the boldness to keep going forward, not to give up, not to lose faith. For instance, showing people their progress. Yeah. I remember as a young believer, I had a lot of psychological problems, a lot of relational problems. I was all messed up, a real basket case. And I was in this faint-hearted thing a lot. I was often tempted just to roll over and die. You know, I just couldn't get it together. And I remember a brother coming by in our dining room and saying, you know, you have changed so much. I just can't believe it. Really blows me away. And I'm like, what? I'm struggling here. I'm dying. And he's like, he took me back like a year earlier and was like, you were so much more. You were such an asshole then, so on. You know, we just don't see that from you anymore. And, you know, you sit there and you start to kind of realize, maybe I have changed a little bit. Thank you, God. That's encouraging. I guess if I can change a little bit, maybe I can change some more. Reminding people of the power and the faithfulness of God. Don't give up. God is great. Yeah, I remember sharing with a brother, I had a major problem in my life at a different time. And I wasn't talking to anyone about it. And I finally decided to open up to a brother that I respected. And I told him what was going on in my life, hoping he might have the answer or something. He didn't. He's like, wow, that's pretty bad. But interestingly, what he did have, he said, I can't tell you what the solution to your problem is, but I can say one thing. Your thinking about this is wrong because you're reflecting fatalism. You're reflecting a feeling like it's never going to change. And that is a denial of the power of God. When you're that feeling you get where I'm, you know, everyone else is doing better than me. I'm, you know, a big loser here, and God is not going to change me. We think, well, I'm doubting myself, but you're really doubting God at that point. You're saying God isn't mighty enough to change your life. It's not an attitude of faith. And so it's a negative snowballing effect because you're in unbelief. And so, yeah, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Encouraging the faint-hearted, encouragement. A ministry, you don't have to be 5 years old in the Lord. You don't have to take a class for this. Anyone can do it. You're all authorized. Right here in 1 Thessalonians 5, every one of us is authorized to take a shot at encouraging someone. And remember, these are imperatives. God is telling us here, I want you to do this. Get busy. If I can ask you, and you honestly, when was the last time you purposely encouraged someone? And I'm sitting there, I can't remember. That's pretty bad, all right? That's not good enough. We need to make this our business and make it our business regularly. It needs to become habitual with us that we're a very powerful encourager. There is a spiritual gift of encouragement called I forget what the other word for it is, but it means to come alongside and assist someone. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So, yeah, there's sin there, but sin is deceitful. It causes us to believe that which is not true. Like that case where I was believing that God's not going to change me, that it's too bad, I'm too far gone. And that word of encouragement reminding me of the power of God and kind of rebuking my fatalistic, unbelieving attitude really was way more impactful probably than that brother realized. It was the beginning of a turnaround for me. Sin is very deceitful, but the encourager can come along and show you truth and the way of God, and it's very encouraging, very uplifting. So that's a great ministry. Admonishing people is more difficult, easily more difficult. We've got to be more careful, too. Whereas encouraging people, don't flatter people. Flattery is pseudo-encouragement where you're encouraging for something that they don't even deserve that at all. Find something authentic to encourage, because flattery is just discrediting. It discredits you and it doesn't have any building up effect. People know when you're flattering them. You got to be honest here. And there's always something to encourage. Even if it's just that you're still hanging on, you're still here, praise God. He's going to honor that. Next, help the weak. Or caring for the weak. The weak here, every group has people in it who have been weakened in various ways. Maybe we read in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, he says some of the parts that seem weakest and least important in the body, in our bodies, physical bodies, are really the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. Some commentators think he's talking about our genitalia. It could be. You know, you wouldn't necessarily want everyone looking at it. But you wouldn't want it to go missing either. I don't know. The point is... the point is taking care of all of the parts of the body is the point that he's making, including people helping the weak. This could be people with disabilities. We go out of our way to serve those people. People who are ungifted, people who are weak because they were abused, because they were damaged psychologically, because, you know, there's a wide range of things, but people often are afflicted with various weaknesses. So we don't just watch them struggle. It's on us to get up out of our, couch and go and start try to find ways to help the weak. Maybe they're damaged because of their poverty. Maybe their poverty has combined with a letdown by their school system and they're barely educated. They can't read, even though they went through high school. someone needs to come and teach that brother or sister how to read. And so we do this. We mentor and tutor people that need it. And you will see that in a couple of years of that, they've learned more than all of their formalized school put together. And they become able to hold a job and do well, and it's a great thing. Yeah, getting in among the poor and helping them. People that have neuroses, people that are phobic, people that have compulsion, obsessive compulsive disorder. We can get in and help people like that. Do the study, do the reading. And you will come up with ideas. Remember, though, there's a big difference between the unseemly, which we read about first in the first part of the verse, and the unruly that we read about earlier. The unruly versus the unseemly, not the same thing. Paul calls the unseemly members are the weaker members that need help. Unruly is an attitude problem. That somebody is this. There, it's not that they're weak; it's that they are stubborn. It's that they are refusing to take steps. And so that dictates a completely different treatment. That's for admonition there. But help is for the weak. For a willing, weak person, we should be willing to help from here to kingdom come. I need a lot of help. Help the weak, yeah. And be patient with everyone. So here's number five, patience. If you're going to work with people, you're going to see a lot of disappointments and you're going to see a lot of setbacks. You know, it's three steps forward and two steps back. Often it's, here's the same problem that you've been having, you're still having it, it hasn't improved. And so it calls forth patience. And you're just not going to get anywhere working with people if you can't be patient. You become impatient and begin to pound the table and start to, you know, push. That's not how body life works. Damage. Yeah, we're all damaged goods. Scripture teaches that we were born dead in our sins and trespasses, and he made us alive with Christ. During our time before we knew Christ, often all kinds of negatives can creep into our lives. Habits, really bad habits. Destructive habits, damage inflicted on us by our environment. And so that makes it so that progress is going to be slow. Some people are way, way faster than others, but most people are, change is slow. Patience. Yeah, there is a difference between being patient and being soft. Let's think about that comparison for a minute here. In a patient, when you're patient, you accept the fact that people change slowly, and you're not going to chafe against that. You accept it. Softness, you accept lack of any change. It's not like that they're changing slowly. It's just no change whatsoever, and nothing gets said. In patience, you continue to warn and encourage and admonish. In softness, you might encourage, but very little warning or admonition. In a soft group, people are afraid to speak the truth. They're afraid to challenge someone, and the group becomes a soft group. Nobody's growing, and yet nothing's being said. In a patient group, they're willing to withstand the pain of an honest assessment, including realizing I'm right where I was a year ago with this person. And in softness, they pretend things aren't that bad no matter what. They're just unwilling to look. You know, it's like everything is beautiful. You're like, well, what about this, and this? Well, yeah, but everything is beautiful. And so, you know, you just insist on that. And when you're patient, you're going to make people feel secure, but you're also challenged and motivated. So people feel secure because you are patient and you're willing to stick with them on it. But they're also being challenged. That's more motivating. Because in a soft group, nothing seems important. If you're soft, if you're not willing to call someone out on something, that's kind of a statement right there. And the statement is nothing really matters. Or that I don't care about you enough to say anything. You know, you see your friend out on a raft waving to you as he goes down the river, and here, you know, 100 yards down is a fatal waterfall. And you're just like, poor sucker. I guess he's going to get his. That's love. That is not love. Love is, hey, look what's coming. I'm coming out there. I'm going to grab you and pull you to shore. I'm not going to just watch you go over that fall. Yeah. People get bored in soft groups and discouraged because nothing seems to be happening. People aren't on the move. They're not on mission. They're laying around in patience. Workers are able to go the long haul because they're not being harassed. They're being understood. And so it enables you to keep going on and not get discouraged. Whereas in a soft group, there's great danger of quitting. And you find that soft groups tend to dwindle and people wander off. There isn't enough verve, vision, and urgency in that group to hold anybody's loyalty. And so in the case of soft groups, they often just diminish and finally disintegrate. In a patient group, people are gratified by the gradual but real progress that they're making. It's rewarding to realize I am making progress. Whereas in soft groups, there's a spiritual depression there, and that increases temptation. If you're not moving forward, if you're not seeing God doing things in your life, then temptation becomes stronger than it was before, and you're more likely to go into a big moral tailspin. One key issue that we're looking for on this balance effort. Okay, I know you're still struggling. You haven't made a lot of progress. But are you trying? Do I see the signs of effort? That would be a great discussion question for us here, wouldn't it? We're not in a discussion format right now. Maybe we'll bring it up later. Certainly, when people are making an effort, you can tell they're striving. They get upset when goals aren't met. They are agitated. They're emotionally involved in what they're talking about. People that are putting out effort can tell you what effort they put out. The person that's not putting out effort is like, they're confused. They're not, because they're not putting anything out. If we're not going to show up and, you know, just at least try something, God's not asking us to change ourselves, but He will give us something to do. You know, talk to this person that's wise in that area. Go see this counselor. Read this book. There's always something we can do. And when we're just like, no, then it's time to admonish, really. And refusing to do that is soft. Patience. I've seen impatience in the body of Christ. Yes, I have. And I've been guilty of it myself. And I've also had people guilty of it toward me. Where, you know, the negatives and the rough edges, they just wouldn't accept it and tore into me. And, you know, all it causes is revolt. I mean, you know this person isn't doing this out of love. They're doing it out of annoyance. And they've lost their patience. They've lost their temper. That's not building up. Well, let's see. Next verse, 15. Make sure everybody pays back. Nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Kindness, yeah. This we could call this practicing grace. Cultivating an atmosphere of grace. Grace means the free gift. Grace means acceptance when you don't deserve it from God. But we're supposed to practice grace with each other, too, as he says right here. Yes, somebody said something mean, somebody cut me down, I'm not going to cut him back. Okay, why? Because I'm cultivating an environment of grace. One of the cool things about having a grace environment is that you have the freedom to fail, and you're not going to get judged and cut down. You're not going to have people constantly on your case, and they're going to, you know, they'll admonish you if you need it, but they're going to hang in there with you, and for the most part, there's a lot of tolerance, a lot of lenience when it comes, especially to just minor annoyance that we get from each other. And you know, it's more important that we build up the body of Christ than that I express my annoyance at your little foible that you have. So it's uplifting. This would be an environment that's uplifting. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. We don't look at ourselves as just random people. We are the sons and daughters of God. Okay, we've got to zero in on that and realize I can't just blow this person off. I can't just smack talk this person. And you know, if I have a problem like we saw last week, I need to go resolve that and take care of it. We can't have antagonisms building and these little turd walls that build up between people in a dysfunctional group. Yeah, Paul talks about investing in each other, not rejecting each other. The eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. This is all in that metaphor of the body. He says, and the result is that there should be no division in the body, but that all of its parts should have equal concern for each other. Yeah. So allowing yourself to care, viewing that person across the room not as just a stick figure, a symbol, a non-person, but allowing yourself to care enough to really become engaged at a personal level, to really understand another person. Yeah, and that takes time. This is why a lot of us have hangouts, you know, with each other and talk and share. There's nothing weird about that. We're getting to know each other at a deeper level. We're pushing past the superficial, past the yep, 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 yeah, see you later, you know, superficial, yes. And we're trying to push past that to get a little into the deep, where we're really opening up and where we're coming to know and to be known. Well, we talked about that earlier in the book, so I'm not gonna belabor it too much. So there's your first six imperatives, five more to go. So you're gonna wanna show up next week, find out what the other five are, some of the coolest. Okay, so hopefully we're getting a vision here for the way things can be in a healthy body of Christ, in a community that admonishes, that helps, and encourages, and that is gracious. What are you going to see? You're going to see people growing spiritually, that's what. Not always everyone, but yeah, you will see most people growing, and it's very noticeable, measurable, and from not... Again, we don't just look for, you know, in 3 weeks. We're looking in months and years here because growth is kind of slow. It's a growth process. It's kind of slow. But you will see people's lives changing in all kinds of positive ways. People that couldn't form a relationship earlier now have multiple good relationships. That's miraculous. That's awesome. A lot of people in the world believe that people never change. It's a widely held belief that, you know, you may change a few externals, but really you never change the kind of person you are. We don't believe in that at all. And Jesus Christ changes lives. Yes, he does. We get the power of the Holy Spirit behind this. You get this growing sense of belonging. The formation of communion makes you feel like you're a part of a family. It's the family of God. And that's a... super health-giving just feeling to have. It's unhealthy to be out just knocking around as an individual, isolated, you know, drifting from thing to thing and so forth. It's way more healthy to be a part of a community and to have deep friendships built. And I wouldn't even mind hearing in a minute or two some testimonies to this effect, what you've seen in your local group. You have extraordinary inclusion in a group like this, because inclusion here means loving one another. It's not just tolerating each other. You know, our secular culture is like, we need to be tolerant. We need to tolerate. Tolerate is a pretty passive concept when you think about it. Oh, I tolerate you. Bye. Loving one another is a way higher standard than tolerating one another. You're like a hundredfold higher. And yet, as people are brought in and nurtured and loved in the body of Christ, you're going to see inclusion that the world can only dream of. They just cannot pull this off. Even visitors show up and look around, and they can sense, what is it about this group? What's going on here? There's something. They don't necessarily understand it at first, but they can feel the love in that group. And it's very attractive. It attracts people. Some people. Other people think, I'm getting out of here. This is scary. But yeah, that's the kind of vision we should be cultivating, and these are the kind of steps. So it's great that Paul's giving us some good practical steps we can take, and immediately we can start praying to God about show me an opportunity to function in one of these ways. Yes, God, when we think about it, all of these things that we're reading about, the admonition, the encouragement, the patience, the help, we get all of those from you. Yeah, that's the way you are with us. And that really enables us to more eagerly look for opportunities to be that way with others. We really pray that this will happen, God. Please don't let us just talk about these things. Please don't let us just pontificate about these key avenues of ministry, but really practice them with each other. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.